That's greatness. Well, welcome to this place where we celebrate. I got to tell you this, I did a first this week. Never in my life, in all 27 years of my life, like that Indian tour, I read the Declaration of Independence of the United States. Holy smoke, have you ever read it? Dude, it just like smokes England. Just, this is the reason why we're declaring our independence. And it just hammers the king of the day. You're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this. In fact, you could take, well, gosh, I hate to say this because it's going to make, I'm not saying the king of England is Satan, but if you took out the king of England's name and put Satan's name in it, it'd be pretty cool. Because, and then, so they said, they did this whole thing about how horrible England was against us, and then the bottom was, so, you're done. We're declaring our independence, and John Hancock and everybody else signed it, and there it is. So today we're going to talk about the Declaration of Independence, but it's going to be the one that we know as Christian. So what's so funny is I was looking at this week, at freedom in the Bible this week, and here's what's interesting to me. In the New Testament, the top five books with the word freedom in it, with the word free or freedom, the top five books in the New Testament are Acts has it six times, okay? Revelation has it six times. That's number four. 1 Corinthians has it 12 times. Galatians has it 14 times. And the top one is Romans with 16 times. But here's what's more interesting to me. Acts at six times is 28 chapters long. You get it? And it only has, Revelation has it six times, but it's 22 chapters long. 1 Corinthians has it 12 times, but it's 16 chapters long. Romans has it 16 times, but it's 16 chapters long. The second place, Galatians, has it 14 times, and it's six chapters long. And so, just so you know, Galatians is kind of like our Declaration of Independence. In fact, to be real honest with you, and we'll get to there's a small scripture there that I'll show you, is the heart of the gospel. And remember, I've told you what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of Christ. Euangelion. Remember, we taught all that, and anything outside of Euangelion is not gospel. So that means there is southern good news and black good news and urban good news. You get it? Gospel, gospel, gospel? Okay, because that's what the word means. It literally means that. There's nothing else that it means. So it's the good news. The gospel, according to the word, is the good news about who? About Jesus. So with that understood, here we are in Galatians, and I want to walk you, I'm going to do the brief thing. There's this whole package that I'm going to try to cram into. I'm doing a Cliff Notes type thing, kind of. In the first chapter of Galatians, let me just pause there and say this. Let me just stay on point, and it'll get me there. I'm trying to stay on point today. One of the first things Paul says when he's writing to the Galatian church is, I am shocked that you're following a different way that pretends to be the gospel, the good news, when it's not the gospel at all. And here's what happened, guys. There was this group, we'll call it the circumcision group. There was the circumcision group guys, and there was the Apostle Paul, and the circumcision group guys came into the Galatian church, which Paul had started a couple years earlier, and they began to say, no, justification by faith, justification meaning you are right before God, by faith alone is not true. You have to add to it, in this case, circumcision. But the truth is, the truth is the whole package of this thing called Jesus and this thing what people want to call grace is very simple. You have Paul's thought pattern of what coming to God is, and then you have the circumcision people. This is in Galatians. But then there's others where they have to attach something to it, where Paul is constantly saying, and that's what the heart of the gospel is in chapter 2. Here in a second, we'll get there. The heart of the gospel is justification by faith. In other words, I'm made right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because of what I've done on the cross. All right? But here's what happens, and here's what I'm getting more and more understanding as I keep doing life. Here's what happens. Here's what I want you to see very clearly. In fact, go to that scripture, that first scripture I have, because this is how we think. This is where Paul is still talking, and he's talking about these guys. He says, even that question came up, of circumcision came up, only because of so-called believers, they're false ones really, who were secretly brought in, and they sneaked in to spy on us. to take away our freedom. That's an important word you want to see. Eleutheria. Hang on to that because that's the word of the day. Eleutheria. Word of the day. Sesame Street. Eleutheria. Okay? That we have in Christ. Let me see where I am on my notes here. And so what he's talking about there is Paul, unfortunately, Paul had to give this whole scenario of his. Here's what was driving him crazy. Drives me crazy too. He was being attacked by people falsely. They were telling people that he's preaching his own gospel, which he went ahead and explained to them in this chapter that he literally, Jesus gave him this gospel because Jesus is the one that knocked him down off his high horse on the road to Damascus. And then they were saying that the leaders of the church weren't agreeing with him. Because why? Because you've got to have somebody to agree with you. You get what I'm saying? So that you can be right. Well, that's what he was saying here. He's saying, look, I had Titus with me. I went to Jerusalem and met with the leadership. And the leadership not only supported me, but Titus was with me. And he wasn't circumcised. And Titus was a Gentile. And he wasn't circumcised. You know, how can you say that, you know, I'm not supported? And I don't think Paul was insecure. Maybe he was. I don't know. I'll have to ask him when I get to him. But, I'm going to have time for that, right? I'm just going to be, for thousands and thousands of years, I'm just going to be standing there. Wow. You know, I had a dream like that one time because after my daughter Leah died, I kept telling Jesus, look, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I mean, I do want to see you, but just so you know, I want to see my daughter first, you know? Well, then I had this dream one night where that happened, and I was just, heaven was so, there's no words. So I'm just standing there, and I feel this little tap on my shoulder, and I look over, and it's Leah, and I look at her, and I just put my arm around her. I'm serious, because, you know, my whole concept changed in a human being dream. Can you imagine the 3D when we get there, huh? Anyway, that's off point, and I'm trying to stay on point today because it's so, so good. So, in this case, he was doing that. False ones, really, talking about these guys. So here's what happens, though. Here's what I was going to say. I say all that to say, what happens is we decide that these Jewish guys that wanted to be the circumcision people and anybody else that attaches the law to it, we have decided that they're evil. I want to make something extremely clear. The only problem incorporated in this, let's do it this way. The circumcision people, both Paul and the circumcision people believed in Jesus. Guys, these were Jewish Christians. These weren't Jews that killed Jesus and said he didn't exist. No, these were people who believed in him. But where the problem lies is it was you believe in Jesus, you obey, and then you're saved. Paul says, oh, no. You believe in Jesus, and the second you believe in Jesus, you are saved. And then you obey. Stop right there. I am tired of people telling me that what I teach tells people they don't have to obey. That is silly. The problem is we are out of order, and let's be brutally honest. We've got two factions of people that sit within any church congregation, and the majority these days still believes like the circumcision people. You believe in God, then you obey, and then you will be saved. So you believe in God, and then you'll be saved. So you obey, and then you'll be saved. It doesn't seem very different, but it is radically different. And let me tell you why. When you do the I believe in Jesus, then I obey, and then I'm saved. Two things happen in that thought pattern in our lives. We become anxious. Why? Because, holy smoke, man, I can't do this. What if I don't do this right? If I don't do this right? And let me tell you, the second one's going to make you mad. And it's selfish. Because what happens is when we go from, oh, I know Jesus, to obey, then it's the reason that we are obeying is that so somehow we can be accepted, so it's really all about me. Now, let's go to the way, how many times have I said that if you believe right, you live right? How many times? A million. And by the way, you heard me say, I said the words obey out of my mouth. Holy smoke, you Steve, we got to obey? Of course you do. But obeying is after the believing. So in that way of circumcision, you have angst because you don't know if you're doing it right, and you don't know. And if somebody says something to you, you get offended because you're trying to find value in that, and it's all about me. I got to do this. And then finally, I will be saved or accepted. Let's use that word, accepted. When you believe right, you believe Jesus came into your heart. And then you go here, and everything that represents Jesus is yours. He did everything on the cross for you. It is a gift to you. What does the Bible tell us? And we don't understand it, so we just read it and go, yeah, that's a cool scripture. You know where the Bible talks about where we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection? It's like, yeah, whatever, okay, I'll be baptized, sure, woohoo. Do you see the power in that? When it says we are united in his death, do you realize what that means? It means I have when I'm united with Christ, that means I died. In other words, I was on the cross when Christ was on the cross, which means what? All those sins were taken care of on the cross. That means I was on the cross. You get it? And then when you're resurrected, what does that mean? You're united in his death and in his resurrection. That means you're united in when God says, look at my son, I'm so well pleased in him. Look at what he's done. You're united in that part of it too. Every blessing of Jesus, everything that he's ever done, that's part of you when you believe. Now, so I go back to my thought pattern here. So it's like, okay, so I believe in Jesus, and I believe in Jesus. And when I believe in Jesus, so I believe in him, right? And now that I believe in him, I can obey him. But that's, why would we want to obey if we believe that he did everything for us? This is where people don't get it, because you don't get it. The reason that happens is because there's something in us that says, wow, man, I want to do something for this person who loves me like this. So your obedience comes through joy and love rather than angst and selfishness. Do you get it? So here you have, again, these two different patterns of folks. You have Paul, who believed that you believe in Jesus and you are totally and completely accepted and loved by him. And then out of that, obedience comes, as opposed to you believe in Jesus, because we all believe in Jesus, woohoo! Believe in Jesus, obey, and then you'll be accepted. That's why my life is set free. I finally understood that in a very real way. So I got way off point, but I don't care. Because it's Sunday, and you're stuck here. And by the way, we have a big shindig after service. Only $5 for the children. It's hot dogs, hamburgers, and all kinds of goodies, and they're giving away, auctioning away pies and stuff. Man, it is greatness. I'm hungry already. So, let me stay on point, kind of. So, this was all in the second chapter, right? So in this, actually, we're moving into the second chapter. Paul shared that even the pillars of the church even used their names. Peter, James, and John. He said, look, Peter, James, and John accepted me. Come on, man. So he was, again, he did a commercial for himself. And really, Galatians is the biggest commercial he ever did. He would touch on it in other books that he wrote. But in Galatians, for whatever reason, he felt like he had to explain who he was. But he did. But here's what's interesting. I mean, right after he talked about, man, Peter, James, and John accepted me, he said, I had to confront Peter. The Apostle Peter, I had to confront him face to face. Because, well, let me just stop there, and I'll back up to that story. Let's go to the scripture. This is the heart of the gospel right here, this next scripture. What was that? There it is. Now, where he says yet, I'm going to back up and tell you about the yet part, but first I want you to see the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the good news of Jesus. This is the heart of everything that we are to live. Paul says, yet we know that a person is made right with God by belief in Jesus, pistis faith, belief in the work that he did on the cross. not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Jesus, not because we've obeyed the law. Do you get what I'm saying about getting it out of order? Do you understand what I said earlier about getting it out of order? Because constantly when you're doing life and you start getting angst, you need to pause and say, okay, I believe in Jesus, but do I believe he's totally and completely accepted me because I can't do this obedience yet? Do you get what I'm saying? You got to stay on point in our own life. In fact, he really gets Peter about this. This is the scripture he used. And we believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law, because no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So there's no reason for us preachers to talk about the law when all it's going to do is put angst in us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:56, it says sin is the sting of death and the law gives sin its power. Because if we're constantly talking about the law and talking about it and talking about it, its power, it's giving you power to do nothing but think on it. Come on, man, I was raised in that. And my life never changed ever, other than feeling guilt and shame and all the stuff that was supposed to be. Okay, so let's stay right there. So let me back up. He was telling Peter this, and let me tell you what happened. Now understand, Peter's an apostle. This ain't some young buck. Which, let me just pause there and say this. I'm real worn out with people who say, I get the gospel. You know, Jesus died for my sins, I get it. Let's do something deeper. Let's talk about this. No, sir. No, ma'am. In fact, Paul really exposes this right here. I'm fortunate that I never had an audience with the Apostle Paul. Because he would have just nailed me. And I would have just been blubbering, idiot. And like, oh, God, you're so right. I'm so sorry. Here's what happened. So Paul shares this story in the letter to the Galatian people who were believing that you had to be circumcised so you could be accepted by God. And he said, I had to confront the apostle Peter because he had come. Now, by the way, just so you know, Peter, to be fair, you know, obviously, if you know Peter at all through the word, when he walked with Jesus and stuff, you obviously know he was a Jew. And Jewish people for centuries were doing Jewish ceremonial customs, having to keep their hands clean, their hands washed and clean. And see, then Jesus comes on the point, and he rattles their cage, doesn't he? When the Pharisees confronted him about, you know, your disciples didn't wash their hands, and Jesus said, it's more about your heart than your hands, so it's not a deal. That rattled in the core, and I understand why. Centuries they were doing this ceremonial washing. So Peter had this inside of his system. So what happened, though, Peter had come to Antioch to visit with Paul, and it was cool. Peter believed in him. And so Peter, when he came in, he started eating with the Gentiles, which, by the way, the Gentiles don't do ceremonial laws. Why? Because they were Gentiles. They didn't have a religion. They had just come to know Jesus in a very fresh way. It reminds me of California. California is awesome when you talk about Jesus because none of them have any Jesus background, so they believe a whole lot quicker than we do that have Jesus in our background because we've been taught how to doubt and not have faith. There's a commercial for you. Anyway, so these Galatians were just, okay, man, this Jesus, that sounds cool. He did all that for me. I'm there. But then they would go and eat unholy meat that was unholy to the Jewish community. Now, here's what's so ironic to me. So what happens is Peter comes in, and he's doing great. He's eating with the Gentiles and stuff. But then some of his church buddies from Jerusalem show up who believe that you've got to be circumcised for this acceptance. So he quits eating with the Gentiles because he doesn't want to be criticized. This is the Apostle Peter that did this. The irony of ironies for that is this to me. If you read in Acts chapter 10, where the Italian dude, Cornelius, God gave him a vision, go and find Peter, he's going to come and he's going to bring you to salvation. Because at that point in time, only the Jewish community knew about Jesus, so what happens? So to set up, because Peter wasn't going to accept this Gentile Italian pizza-eating dude. Come on. Just so you know, pizza was made here in the States, by the way. Just so you know, it was actually created here. So I should have said fettuccine or something. Anyway, it's not the point. The point is, God knew his heart. So as Cornelius was sending servants to go get Peter because he had seen it in a dream, P- Peter, the word says Peter was hungry and he went up on the roof and he said he had this vision and this big sheet came down out of heaven and all these unclean animals, because guys, in the law, there was unclean animals. There's stuff you couldn't eat. And there was all these unclean animals in there. And the Bible says, Peter says in this vision that God said to him, get up and eat, Peter. And Peter says, oh God, I can't eat anything that's unclean. And God says to him, what I have cleansed, no longer do you call unholy. He had to say it three times for him to get it. Well, then the dude shows up to get Peter. So Peter finally got why he saw the vision, because then he goes back to the Italian community and he shares for the first time with any Gentiles the love of Jesus. Now, back then, you fast forward, God does his thing with Paul. So Paul becomes the one to the Jewish community, to the Gentile community. And Peter goes back to doing this, the Jew thing. So that's the scenario. So Peter, when his buddies from there gets there, he backs off. And the Bible says that Paul confronted him and said, here's what he said, I'll just love that. He said, Peter, you've been a Jew from birth. And you came in and you ate with them until your buddies came here. You've been a Jew from birth, yet you don't follow the Jewish law. So why are you sitting there saying they got to follow the Jewish law when you're a Jew and you don't even follow it? It's funny how the law is. If you don't follow it all, you ain't following nothing. You ain't getting it. You get it? So, and then he says, this is when he get to this yet part. So he says to Peter, he says, you've been a Jew by birth. And of course, these are sinner Gentiles. And then that's when he says this. Here's what I want you to see. This is an epiphany to me. He could very well have done what most of us would do to Peter and said, the Bible talks about racism in so many different areas. You need to stop being racist. You need to stop thinking you brought the gospel up to one of the pillars of the faith. Let me tell you something. The gospel is not for young Christians. The gospel is for us all. The gospel is, we should weigh everything in our life about the gospel. When I say the gospel, I'm talking about the good news of Jesus. We should weigh everything about that. And so what Paul was saying is, buddy, he didn't say, you need to stop doing that. What did he say? He said, we know that a person's made, now wait a minute, Peter, we know how God does this, is made right with God. We know how it's done. Do you see the power in that like I do? Because it's so much easier to say stop it than it is to remind the leader even. You need to apply this to your, because here's what happens. I know Jesus killed me. I know he died on the cross for me. I know he died for me. But it's never, when it's not applied to our heart, when we still think that somehow, you know what the brunt of the issue is for me with the Apostle Peter and a lot of us even today is this. We have this pursuit in us of value, right? We talked about value last week, so it's kind of in the same kind of context. We have this pursuit of value. One of the ways that we can feel like, and why do we have pursuit of value? Why would we pursue value if other than we just don't think we have any? Is that fair? Because otherwise it's silly, because that's the truth. We don't feel like we have value. One way to feel like we have value is to make that person less than. That's how we've determined it. So we're in this hunt for value and we make that person less than. Here's the truth. We still don't feel value. Or we take our job, you know, well, I'm really successful in my job, so I'm more successful than that guy, which is still kind of stacking it, right? And we try to find, or we do the relationship thing. Come on, girls and guys, we know how this works. If I could just be loved and accepted, that's what I want. So we go through relationships and we do all that. You get it. If we truly believe the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the hunt for value is done. Do you get it? Because when we believe that, we know we are valuable, not because we have been able to get it through shunning other people or becoming a great salesperson, but because it was given to us as a gift. And that is so powerful. Because you've heard me say it a billion times. And Paul even said in the first chapter, he said, if I was out to please men, I wouldn't be Christ's servant. And Paul's constant battle was this very thing of him understanding and knowing the proper order of things, and others saying, no, here's the bottom line. It's 100% grace, Jesus, whatever, or it's not at all. You cannot attach anything to, you can't do it. It will kill you. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-mindedness meaning, I've told you all this before, but it really hurts my feelings, but it's so true. I have a pastor friend that told me, man, I love you. I love everything that you teach, but I can't do it at my church. Money, whatever, fighting, whatever. Let me tell you something, man. If you're in a church that's constantly talking about law, your church is going to be a mess. You know, it's like years ago, there was a pastor in California, and his name was Gary something anyway. He had a big old church, and just all this havoc started being wreaked. And he did this whole teaching on the Absalom spirit, which Absalom was the son of King David. And the principle being, people were trying to come into the pastor, and people were blocking them from coming into the pastor. And where does that stem from? I'm telling you, it stems from right thinking. It stems from believing the truth. It stems from the fact that if we honestly accept and believe and hold on to the love of Christ, we are totally and abundantly happy and content. Notice I didn't say blessed. Remember, blessed means happy and content. How you doing, brother? I'm blessed. No, you're not, because you're not happy and content. I just love Jesus. I can't help it. Nobody brought me any water to wash my sermon down. Oh, well, I'm over it. Not a deal. That's good. Yes, sir. It's just a dry old sermon. Let me stay on point. Kind of, I am. I really am. So, we just said this. So, watch this. I'm coming to the conclusion, kind of. And if keeping the law, Paul says in the same second chapter, made us right with God, there was no need for Jesus to die. Do you understand that? When he says that, he's saying, if it's true that we have to keep the law, then there was no reason for Jesus to die. So the reason that Jesus died was what? So it's because we couldn't keep the law. Here's what's so hilarious with me. Remember I was talking about all that ceremonial cleaning and stuff that they do? And they have to make sure they're perfectly clean and all this. And they would do that and try that and do that. Yet, at the same time, there's these sacrifices that they had to make to animals, which says what? They couldn't be ceremonial clean. It's when God gave, after he gave all the Ten Commandments, the very next verse says, and he set up the system of sacrifice. Because he says, here's what you got to do. And in his head, he's going, I know you can't do it. So here's what you do because of it. He's so good. And then Jesus comes along and says, oh, by the way, I am that sacrificial lamb now. That's my blood that's up on the post in the Passover. That is me. All sacrifices now point to me. Do you see how that would rattle people? But come on, everything they've ever known for centuries and the whole cleaning of everything, he rattled them to a core. So when he died, they were thrilled. And 3 days later, so was I. Okay, that was off point again. So then we move into chapter 3. In the very first words in chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has cast this evil spell on you? And then he uses Abraham as an example. And the Abraham example that he uses is this. Abraham existed 430 years before the Mosaic law ever came in. And so Paul says, the Bible says that Abraham was made right with God because of his belief in him, because of faith. He says, so here, that's 430 years prior, so how can you all of a sudden say that that isn't covered? Well, here's what's so cool about them, because listen, we can all weasel it all we can, because they're like, well, I don't know though. Now, listen, this is not written in the Word. This is my own. This is how, if they were like Americans, it would happen. Well, yeah, but Abraham was circumcised, so they could get away with everything else. But you know, so that means if Abraham was circumcised, then you're going to be circumcised. You get when you stay on point with all that stuff, it is a lost battle. Talk with your friends about Jesus and Jesus only. When they say, "Yeah, but man, I don't want to change nothing," tell them you don't got to change a thing. You don't. If you're here today and you really don't know Jesus, you know the Jesus that you heard of in other churches where he's that big 800,000-pound eyeball ever seeking to see you do one thing wrong so he can squash you like a bug and send you to hell. That's not who he is. He did all this stuff on the cross because he loves us. He really does. Even if you don't love him back, come on, parents. Some of y'all got kids who maybe they say they hate your guts. You know it ain't true. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't stop you loving them. For God so over the top loved us, he sent his own son to take care of us. Wow. I like him. So, let me stay on point. I keep saying that. So he used Abraham, that whole thing about Abraham, and long before they existed. And then in the fourth chapter, here's what I love too. In the fourth chapter, he begins to share his love with them. I think what he did was vent the first three chapters, kind of. And then in the fourth chapter, he's like, guys, come on, really? You know, what you received, the gospel you received in the first chapter when he said, I don't care if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches you something separate from this. It's wrong. You need to hold on to the gospel that you originally preached, the good news of Jesus. So then we get into this fourth chapter, and it says he shares his love with them. And then he hears what he says, and this is the quote. He says, have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Isn't that interesting? And so here's the irony of irony, and this is something I can't wrap my brain around, of humanity. When I share how awesome and good Jesus is, why does that make you angry at me? I'm telling you the truth. I have never been more angered at than now that I'm sharing the truth. And so when Paul says that, are you mad at me now because I'm sharing the truth? But the silly thing is, the truth is so awesome. The truth is so awesome. But the problem with the truth is what Paul also said in this chapter, which I didn't grab, where he says, and we're all the same. Slave, free, Greek, Jew, pick your poison, woman, man, we're all the same. But see, that therein lies the problem. Because when we believe in Jesus and then we do the law, we have to find our own self-value. And when we try to find our own self-value, we have to make somebody less than us. And I just love the way that Paul put that right back into one of the, listen, I'm never going to be good enough to be Apostle Peter. Right back into him, in my opinion, a very loving way, just by speaking the word over him. So, fourth chapter, that's where I was, and I said that, and I'm done. I'm now to the meat of the meat of the meat. So we move to Galatians chapter 5. This is where I believe the Declaration of Independence occurs. And it is the truth. Watch this. This is greatness. So Paul's shared all that stuff I just told you, and then he says this. Eulatheria, remember that word. So Christ has truly set us eulatheria. Now, make sure that you stay eulathero. Oh, so Steve, that's not it's the verb. Come on. That's like saying run or ran. That's not run. Oh, no, you're right, it's ran. That's the verb of it. Now, make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. For you have been called to live in your eulatheria, in your freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. I want to stop right there for a second. We, for decades, have hammered, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. I believe in Jesus. He totally accepts me. I believe in Jesus. I've got to do and then be accepted. So watch this. So you've been called to live freedom, to satisfy your sin. He says, so don't let your freedom satisfy your sin. Instead, he says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Watch this. When you believe correctly, when you have your life in the correct order of three of the same things, by the way, listen to me. I'm not changing obedience. Paul had to do this all the time, and I never understood it. It used to tickle me, but I never really dug into it like I have now. When he would always say, so am I saying that you can go out and sin more? Of course not. You know, I know he got worn out with that, and I can see how he could. There's three things. Believing, obedience, acceptance, or salvation. Three, and only three. But if you're going to believe right, you're going to believe in Jesus, you are saved, sanctified, homogenized, and pasteurized. Wow. That's serious saving right there. And then out of that position is exactly how this happens. You serve one another. Why? Because again, I go back to the very thing that I talked about. When you're doing the law before you do the acceptance, then you're not doing it right. You know I'm just not doing it right. I just can't do it right. You know you can't do it right. I'm not doing it right. I'm just not doing it right. And so you have this angst, and then you also are trying to get to where you can be accepted. So it's all about you. You see what I'm saying? But once you are completed in Him, you know you're totally and fully and completely loved, no matter the stupid choices you make. When you honestly believe that, this is where that love comes out. So when you want to, because there's something in you that wants to love the one that did this for you and do something for the one that did this for you. So when we love others and we love Him, that's why the Bible says love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about other people. Even then, it's not about us. But where we get stuck in the us is when we get stuck in the law. You're starting to get it. You know what I love about this place? I've been on teaching this for 12 years now or something. Inevitably, at least 5 times a year, somebody will come up to me after service and with this huge gleam on their face, and they'll say, I get it. I get it. So, you know, so some angle that I touched on unleashed that in them, and that makes me happy. It really does. Because that's why I tell people all the time, you know, some churches do 10,000 different things so that they can reach the people. I try to do one thing 10,000 different ways. Because this whole understanding is this beautiful diamond, but it is faceted. And we need to understand as we put this faceting together, there's going to be a day where all of a sudden it does gleam in your eye and you go, I get it. But then, by the way, when you say, I get it, just understand, you just got a little. It's hard for us to fathom the depth of the love and the breadth and the height, and that we know that word. So let me stay on point. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers. I said all that. So to serve one another in love. I'm on my last page, I promise. Am I? I don't want to be a liar. No, I'm almost there, though. Here's what I want you to understand. This thing called freedom. You know, the United States, we're the land of the free, home of the brave. That is not true. Yes, we're land of the free, home of the brave, but we're the most addicted country in the world. So then my question is, what's freedom? You get what I'm saying? I'm not going to talk about the Declaration of the United States, Declaration of Independence of the United States. I'm talking about the Declaration of Independence that Christ gave us. So here's the thing. When I say all that, let me make sure I'm on point. So I am on point right here. Galatians 2:19 says this, we're dead to the law and alive in Christ. I talked about that a while ago. Watch this. Being dead to the law means that we are free from the obligation to obey it because the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, let me pause there like the Apostle Paul always had to do and say this. This doesn't mean that we are given a license or permit or certification to sin. Your driver's license does not give you permission to go out and get a speeding ticket. Next time you get stopped for speeding and the officer comes up to you and you roll your window down, the officer says, do you know I'm speeding? Well, yes, sir, I know I'm speeding, but I have a driver's license. You think that's going to get you out of the ticket? People come up to me and say, man, Pastor, I really love your teaching because I can just go out and do anything I want. And I'm like, what, you think you have a grace license? See, when people try to convince you of that, when people try to convince you that that's what grace teachers teach, it's bull. Because they don't understand the Jesus that I know. If you really walk in the grace of Jesus, you will never have any ticket to sin ever, because your focus will not be on you anymore. Your focus will be on Him. And that is the gospel, good news, truth of Jesus. So, having said all that, I'm excited to say, here's what it means. It means that we are free from the law of Moses And we are now under the law of Jesus, which is called the law of liberty by James, which is what I'm going to end the whole service with. One scripture that I vetted out, took me 6 hours to vet out, but I wanted to vet out that law of liberty scripture. But I'll get there in a second. But the point is, we are no longer under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Jesus, which, by the way, that law of Jesus is incorporated immediately when you believe in him. So when you believe in him and you get here, it's about once you really believe that he loves you like he does, that immediately kicks into his law. And his law is for you to show love, mercy, and grace to absolutely everybody. His law is for you to do absolutely opposite of what Peter did. Because Peter just got caught up in it. And again, Peter knew better because he had had that vision. Good Lord. But he got caught up in why? Because he was concerned about what other people thought. I'm to the point in my life, I don't care what other people think. If you can't handle the fact that Jesus loved you more than anybody else ever could, that's your problem, not mine. But I will pronounce it till I'm dead. I say a million times, I can't brag about how much I love him, but I can shout from the rooftop how much he loves me. You hear me? All right. So, you know, by the way, I've lost some weight and I'm in shape, kind of. Do a little Tai Chi here for you. And you know what? I feel good today. But I feel good every day. Because I don't care what the circumstances is. I'm learning from Jesus the depth of his love for me. And I've learned more about him sleeping in the storm than I've ever learned about him stopping the storm. Do you understand that? Because the word says very clearly, we're going to suffer like he suffered. Well, thank God we don't have to suffer like he suffered. But you will learn more from being asleep in the storm before you get woke up to calm the storm. Everybody's chasing that rabbit, that magic miracle of stopping the storm. Man, just get in rest in Jesus so much you can sleep right through it. And then when we wake you up, you can just get mad and say, all right, stop, and then go back to sleep. That's not what Jesus did, but that's because he was Jesus. Okay, so here I am. I'm almost done, kind of. I am. Really am. So, again, it means that we're free from the law of Moses and under the law of Jesus, which is the law of liberty. We are free from the old law. Watch this. We're free, totally, completely free when you believe that Jesus gifted you with this crazy thing called life. When you really believe that all of your yuck went on him so that all of his righteousness could come on you. If you really get there and really believe that, holy moly moly, you are on a road and a pathway to Zoe life. Zoe life. I love that word, Zoe. People name their children that now, Zoe. So we are free from the old law of you must stop this. And we're under the new law of liberty, which is the Holy Spirit will grow this. And here's my conclusion of Galatians right here in chapter 5. I added a little bit. But when you are, Galatians 5:18, when you are directed by the Spirit, which that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if you believe in Jesus, dwells in you right now with no expectations of you doing law. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation, I told you that, to the law of Moses. And when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. I added all the you must stop this because this is just how it is. All right? This is a paraphrase, if you will. You must stop this sexual immorality. You stop this impurity. Stop this lustful pleasure. Stop this idolatry. Stop this sorcery. Stop this hostility. Stop this quarreling. Stop this jealousy. Stop this outburst of anger. Which I'm angry right now, right? Stop this selfish ambition. Stop this dissension. Stop this division. Stop this envy. Stop this drunkenness. Stop these wild parties. And stop this other things that are just like this. Other sins. Pick your poison. Stop it. That has been preached for decades, at least in my realm of understanding and people around me. And then we'll touch on the gifts of the Spirit. We'll hammer this. I want to remind you again, write this in your brain on paper. 1 Corinthians 15:26, I believe. 15:26. Sin is the sting of death, and the law gives sin its power. If I constantly am hammering you about that, you're going to be so strong, you'll go out of here and just sin a whole lot better than you ever could. That's what it means. It gives us its power. If you feel weak in your sin, man, go to church and they'll load you up with how to sin better. Problem with that is you walk into church and you finish the message and you walk out feeling worse than when you came in. It don't happen around here. And if it does, man, y'all don't need to hang with that. So, let's continue on the scripture. Thank the Lord we made it through that alive. Whew. And then Paul says, let me tell you again, as I've told you before, and often, and forever, he was constant about it. Any living that sort of life, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But, remember what I always tell you when there's a but there? When somebody says, you know, I really love you, but, well, that just kind of discludes everything. Like when I said I love you, but, when I say but, that means, but I really don't love you because I'm fixing to tell you why I don't. You get what I mean? So he just shared all that ugly, and then he says, but. What's so funny is but can be an excuse too, right? Well, I would do that, but. I don't want to do a but sermon right now, but. I'm not even going to look over this shoulder. I'm going to stay on point right here. But watch this. You have to stop this. You have to stop this. Stop this. That's what the law says. You have to stop. That's why the law came. You have to stop. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And when he fulfilled it, he made it twice as hard to do. Why? Because to fulfill the law, mankind has to recognize the need for a Savior. And I recognize it, and I'm good with it because he loves me like nobody else can. And I'm finally getting there. So he says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. The law tells you, you got to stop this. I believe in Jesus, but I got to stop this. I got to stop this so that somehow I can get to heaven. I got to stop. The law of liberty says, I believe in Jesus. He totally accepts and loves me with everything in him. And the Holy Spirit's in me and is going to grow all these things. Do you think it's accident that that Paul used a fruit, a botanical fruit? Do you think that's just accident? I really don't. Because we live in a fast food world. And let me tell you something. If you want to watch my life grow, you're going to have to sit down and watch an orange grow on an orange tree. And you're going to sit there for several seasons to even see if there's any action in it growing. Do you get what I'm saying? When we're planted, that growth process is a process. And for whatever reason, well, those that are in the law have these high expectations that you've got to line up. Sorry, baby. I am planted, John 15, I am planted in Jesus. He is the vine, and I am the branch. And I sit in him, and I feed in him. And through this natural process, fruit begins to happen. So here's what happens. So here's why I added my other stuff here. The Holy Spirit will grow this love. And that word love there is the agape love. We talked about that last week. There's no way you can do that. But the Holy Spirit will grow this. The Holy Spirit will grow joy. The Holy Spirit will grow peace. The Holy Spirit will grow the patience. The Holy Spirit will grow the kindness. He'll grow the goodness. He grows the faithfulness. The Holy Spirit even grows gentleness and self-control, which is so funny. That's really what that word means in the original language. But it also means the word temperance. Sometimes I think it's better to use the word temperance because it's kind of hard to wrap our brain around some kind of self-something when the Holy Spirit's doing it. You get what I'm saying? I taught a whole message on that a couple weeks back because I have lost weight. I granted, I have, but it ain't on purpose. Do you get what I'm saying? And I told you the story when my mom asked me, it looks like you've lost weight. And I said, yeah, probably. It dawned on me. It dawned on me. Because back in the day when I was telling Jesus to give me self-control, not letting the Holy Spirit grow, I was telling him, oh, man. My mom would ask me that. I said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. I've lost 6.3 pounds in the last 4.5 days, and I've eaten nothing but rabbit food and cardboard. And I just want you to know I'm miserable and I hate life, and if somebody cuts me off in traffic, I'm going to scream bloody murder. But I've lost 6.2 pounds. I have no idea how much poundage I've lost, and trust me, it is poundage. But I do know that it's the Holy Spirit that grows all those in us. The love, the joy, look, I cannot love you without the Holy Spirit. I can love you on a level of earthly love, but that God love, that's a crazy love. And joy, real joy, not happiness, joy. Man, I can't have joy. I can't unless he's in there. So, now look, it says, grow this gentleness, grow this self-grown. There's no law against these things. Why is there no law? There's no law against that. Because the law of liberty is all about growing fruit in our lives that produces life in other people. I don't think that you could break the law in the United States of America by loving somebody or by having joy. Well, you know what? You are too happy, sir. Get in my truck. You were speeding 55 miles an hour with speeding. Yes, sir, I was, and I was in a hurry, and I apologize. Just give me my ticket so I can go speed some more, please. How can you be happy? Sorry. Misery really does love company, doesn't it? Okay, let me finish this off. Those who belong to Christ, watch this. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified him there. Remember, you're united with Christ. That means everything in us has been crucified with him. But then when we rise, everything that he becomes everything to us. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that all the principalities and powers and everything are under Jesus' feet because he sits by the right hand of God the Father. And in chapter 2 it says, and we sit there with him. Woo-hoo! If that don't give you happy pants, nothing will. Okay, let me finish talking right here. Here's my conclusion. So here's the question. How do I allow the Holy Spirit to grow these things? How do I really get to the point that I believe like that? Steve, I'm telling you, if we're honest with ourselves, guys, there's a lot of us sitting in here that have, I believe in Jesus, but I still got to obey this and do this. This is why I'm not blessed. This is why I'm not prosperous. This is why, instead of, I believe in Jesus, holy smoke, look at what he's done for me. He did all of this for me on the cross. And from that flows obedience, obedience, obedience to the law of liberty, which is all about other people and loving and serving. But we struggle. So how do I get over that struggle? Here's what you need to understand, that this gospel, this euangelion of Jesus, is our declaration of independence. It's the New Testament law of liberty, no longer under the Old Testament law. The reason I say New Testament, Testament means covenant, contract, whatever. We are now under the contract of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. There will be no other contract available. We did the Abraham, well, we started with the Adam covenant, and we moved our way to the Abraham covenant, and then we moved our way all the way up to now, and now is finished and over. Jesus said it, tetelestai. Woo! It is finished. Which is a root word. Okay, so we're going to this scripture I told you about. And this really is my conclusion. This is it. This is all you're going to get today. Oh, sorry. No, back up. Let's finish that just so I can say it. Since we're living by the Spirit, this says, let him grow these things. Follow the Spirit's lead in every part of our life. It's all about the Holy Spirit now in you. Still not about you. Get it? It's all about Jesus. And to function, it's about the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus, because Jesus said, I got to go so I can send him. Okay, now, here's the scripture. This is the New American Standard. This is what it says. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, perfect, teleos, tetelestai, root word, it is finished, complete, done. Perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become... Okay, I want you to see how I can hammer this. I can hammer this so that you'll feel bad. You ready? But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, intently, the law of liberty, and you abide by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effective get it done and stop doing those things, this man will be blessed in what he does. Next scripture is all the different Greek words. I just wanted to show you how important and smart I am. And this is my favorite one I've ever vetted. This took me 6 hours. But the one who bows their head, that speaks of humility, but the one who bows their head and carefully examines, inspects, and takes time to study the finished work of Jesus Christ
will be happy and content in every area of their life. This completed work of Christ is the declaration of independence from the yoke of the Mosaic law and provides the right to eliminate stuff that has no relationship to redemption or true freedom. There's more. Those who earnestly continue in it and don't become a forgetful and distracted listener, but rather an effective performer of it. By the way, Peter was just distracted at the time. He got back on point. But rather an effective performer of it will find fulfillment and be joyful, productive, and fruitful in all things. Now, see that? Just put that in your pipe and smoke it. All right, let's back up to that again. I want to read the whole thing with the flow. Here we go. But the one who bows their head and carefully examines, inspects, and takes time to study the finished work of Jesus Christ will be happy and content in every area of their life. This completed work of Christ is the declaration of independence from the yoke of the Mosaic law and provides the right to eliminate stuff that has no relationship to redemption or true freedom. Those who earnestly continue in it and don't become a forgetful and distracted listener, but rather an effective performer of it, will find fulfillment and be joyful, productive, and fruitful in all things. Ladies and gentlemen, you will never get there until you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe that you are totally, completely accepted, loved, and righteous because God declares you righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because of anything that you could do. And then out of that will flow from the Holy Spirit your ability to love, serve, and have your life totally fulfilled. But did you notice the key is to study the finished work of Jesus. Now, I'm doing that for you guys, and I got no problem doing it for you guys because when I do it for you guys, I'm doing it for me. So you just need to keep, but you need to keep eating it, believing it. When I say something that you don't believe, grab your Bible and look at the scripture yourself. You hear what I'm saying? But that's how change begins to happen. That Jesus said what? I will transform you by the renewing of your mind, not your heart, baby. He's got your heart. It's the mind that kills us, isn't it? There's never a time where your stomach keeps you up at night, but I get it if you ate a bunch of beans or something. But it's our mind, you know what I'm saying? Our mind's what gets us where we can't get any rest, right? It's our mind that tears us up. It's our mind. And herein lies the wonderful thing. When you honestly believe it, life happens from it. If you will never find joy, happiness, or contentment if it's constantly, man, I do believe in you, Jesus, but I messed up. I'm sorry. I believe in you, Jesus. I might have messed up, but I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am. I use this illustration. I probably used it here, but I've used it 3 or 4 times in counseling this week. It's that illustration for you to really get it. It's my old days, and I'm at my house, and there's my next door neighbor. She's always hitting on me and trying to flirt with me, and she's always mows the yard on Thursdays at 8 o'clock when I'm leaving to go in my car, and I get up in the morning in the old ways, like, oh God, I know I'm going outside, oh God. And I just pray, God, that you give me the grace, Lord, to go out there and face that, oh God, please, and just give me the strength and the mercy. And then you walk outside, and this time she comes up and wants to borrow your clippers. So you're like, okay, no, you look at her, and you're, oh God, I'm sorry. And you get in your car, and you go to, oh God, I'm so sorry. I can't believe it. I'm so sorry. Please, God, let them move. Have you been there? You know what my way is now? Let it happen. I get up, I'm like, ha! This is Thursday. This is show day for her, isn't it, God? Huh? I know it is. You know what? I want to go out there and I want to see her and whatever. I don't care if she wants to borrow the hedge. I don't care. Because I am the righteousness of God in you. I'm not a good one, I get it, but you're the greatest ever, so I get it. And I go outside, and sure enough, she wants the hedge, I give the hedge, I look at her, I'm like, whatever, I get in my car, and I'm driving to work, and I'm laughing. Whoa, that was awesome, God. Ha! I am the righteousness of God in you. And I don't got to be concerned with that anymore because it's all about you and not about me. Now, Holy Spirit, help me in this love area so that when I get to work today, there might be somebody that needs to understand that they don't have to change anything. You don't have to change anything. I want you to hear that very clearly, and I want you to throw rocks at me if you want to. You don't have to change in anything to believe in Jesus. Once you believe in Him, you are totally and completely accepted. Will you change? Absolutely you will. You stay in the vine? Sure you will. It'll be a natural process, and then your friends will be mad at you, and it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter anymore because you will have life abundantly, and that word sozo, salvation, that's what salvation means, is this word sozo, is incorporated in every avenue of your life, of solidity, of finances and emotions and physicalness. You just name it. It's wholeness, complete wholeness. That's what salvation is. When you stand in that, you can't help but love life again. And it's the truth. Okay, I'm done.
I'm going to try this one. Don't know which one it is. Stand back.
That scared me.
There's power in the name.
That's it.
Let me just ask you a question. Without a show of hands, has anybody in here ever gotten a ticket?
Okay.
All right. Now, please don't raise your hand. Has anybody ever had to go to jail for something? Don't raise your hand. Oh, my gosh, you guys are hilarious. Okay.
Any of you ever passed gas in church?
I don't even know what to say. Okay. You've gotten a ticket. Maybe you haven't. You've been to jail. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been to prison. But let me ask you a question. When you were cited for that, did anybody ever say to you, you are no longer a citizen of the United States because you failed and the Declaration of Independence no longer applies to you? Did that ever happen? Because we're under the Declaration of Independence of the Kingdom of God. And when we fall and people tell you that's going to send you straight to hell, that would be the same as getting a ticket and somebody saying, you're no longer a citizen of the United States. You no longer fall under the freedoms of what was guaranteed you for being a citizen. We are citizens of heaven. And if we think in terms of heaven, I'm not thinking in terms of earth. So when I want to not forgive somebody, and I have those times, He can come into my heart and speak to me and say, let it go. It's not worth it to you. It's a cost. It's costing you your heart time, your mind time, your energy. That's why I get set free, is because He shows me the damage it's doing to my heart, my emotions, and my time. Not that I'm not going to receive freedom and grace. So I run to Him to receive His mercy and grace, and He sets me free from me having to be responsible for my salvation. Making sense? I'd like for you to stand with me today, and I want us to make a declaration today. And I can only do this for myself, but if it's in your heart, I'd like for you to join with me. I declare, I am a citizen of heaven. I operate, live and grow under God's Declaration of Independence. From sin as the weight around my neck, I am set free to obey and love God and grow in the freedom of His patience, His love, His endurance, and the provision of the Holy Spirit bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I am a citizen of heaven, and I receive His grace and mercy today. Amen. Now think of yourself in that term when you leave here. And I'm telling y'all, that's a reason to shout. Because He has set me free. Amen? Amen. Praise God. We're going to just give the Lord some praise for all that He's done for us. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you today for serving God and for attending this church. I want to let you know that we are serving over 200 meals a week to people in this community back here on these two little gas stoves. I want to thank the volunteers who are helping us because we're seeing those kids come in and sign up for VBS, and I still believe it's the children who are going to lead their broken and confused parents to Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have time today, we would love for you to join us in the garden room. We're going to have a fellowship with the youth, the children. They've set up the garden room for us, and it's just the room to the left of the chandelier. If that's something you want to do, we'd love to have you join us. A family of four or more is $20, period. So don't y'all be hooking up, that's my cousin, all 20 of y'all come in for $5. Just saying. But let's go in and receive it and share love with one another. Hug somebody's neck. We're glad you're here. Amen.